Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, where no one can find out where we are. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you, and this is indeed the talk show Hell Hates, and the more you listen, the more you know why. I'm going to start off today with some scripture. I had a husband and wife call me today and shared some very, very tragic news today. And as I started, I told him I would talk about it today. And as I started putting things together for today's broadcast, there is a theme here. And we're going to start out in Revelation chapter 17. We're going to get to the basis of this theme and understand what this is all about. In Revelation chapter 17, we are being given a revelation of a mystery. Every time you find the word mystery in the King James Bible, you're going to find the King James is revealing what that mystery is. God reveals mysteries. He has 1,189 chapters full of revelations from directly from God. Revelation chapter 17, the Bible says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. I want you to look at the words in your Bible. I want you to look at them. I want you to think about them. Meditate on these things. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written. And there in your King James, you will find 13 words. Exactly 13 words. Why is that number significant? Go read Genesis 13:13. You'll find 13 words there, and it talks about the men of Sodom being wicked. Go read Deuteronomy 13. You'll find out about false prophets and how to recognize them. Go read Revelation 13. You'll find out about a false prophet rising up from the earth, a beast rising up from the sea. Go read Acts chapter 13. Go read Ezekiel chapter 13. You see these patterns all over the place in the Bible. And by the way, they circled Jericho 13 times, one time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. If I remember right from my second grade math class, 6 and 7 is 13. Upon her forehead was a name written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I want you to think about that. We're going to read some things today. I'm going to share with you some things that are going on in this world. We're going to try to get an understanding of who Jezebel is. When I say Jezebel, I'm referring both to the literal figure in the Bible, and I'm also referring to the typology or the, let's say, the earth picture of a spiritual entity called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That is her name. That is her identification. That is her identity. That is her conversation. This is what we know about her. And in verse 6 is what's interesting, and I'm going to be talking about this today. In verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken. I watched Rodney Howard Brown, who refers to himself as the Holy Ghost bartender, who goes around and he makes people drunk in the spirit. They start receiving these occult manifestations of what they call holy laughter. They receive drunkenness. They are so drunk in their mind and in their spirit, they do not have control over their faculties. They do not have some people exhibit sort of twerking movements. I don't know if I use that word right. I don't mean twerking like in the vulgar sense like you would see on YouTube or something like that. I mean they are jerking around violently. I've seen videos where people would leave the services and they would still be manifesting these jerking motions in their bodies. This is not the Holy Spirit, people. God's Spirit doesn't cause you to do that. By the way, God's Spirit coming on you does not cause you to fall. God's Spirit causes you to stand when everybody else is falling. Why don't people get that in their brain? They're being told by Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Rodney Howard Brown, and all of these others that falling is the exhibition of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your body. And it's a lie. It's not the manifestation of God's Spirit. It is the manifestation of another spirit that Paul warned about. Because the spirit that enters into these people does not match the Holy Spirit of the Bible. Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I heard Kenneth Hagin use that verse and add to the words that are in that verse by saying, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, be drunk with the Spirit. He added to God's Word. And when you add to God's Word, Kenneth Hagin is dead right now. Guess where he is? Take a wild guess. He added to God's Word. And when you add to God's Word, God adds unto you the plagues that are written in the book. You're not supposed to do that. He did it in order to get everybody to go for his drunken doctrine. There's a video of this on, you'll probably find it on YouTube, Joseph Chambers of Paul Creek Ministry. First place I saw it, Joseph Chambers is an old-time classic Pentecostal preacher that saw all these false movements and the Toronto Blessing and the Pensacola outpouring and everything else. He saw this going on. He said, that is not the Holy Spirit. It is a drunken manifestation, and it is the evidence that Mystery Babylon is in your midst, not the Holy Spirit of God. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints. Did you know there's a picture of that in your Bible? God draws pictures of doctrines. God draws pictures of prophecies in your Bible. That's what I like. You start reading this Bible, you start seeing the types and the shadows and the prefigurings and the ensamples and the examples and the allegories and the shadows. You start seeing those things, and all of a sudden things start making sense that didn't make sense before. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth. And I want you to look at verse 11. The earth hath opened her mouth. You know what's interesting to me is that in cultures all over the world, they have a feminine deity. And in most cases, she is a fertility goddess, which I don't have to tell you what that means. It means she's a whore. She's a harlot. She sleeps around. And she is a representative of the earth. Doesn't matter if it's Diana, Gaia, Isis. Think about what's going on in Iraq. Think about what's going on in Afghanistan. Think about what's going on. I've got an article to read for you folks listening on Watchman FM, KBTR, in Kenya. I got an article here about that. Think about what's going on there. But anyway, the earth opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. What spirit was in charge here? What spirit drinks and becomes drunken with the blood of the martyrs and the blood of the saints? That's manifested here in Genesis chapter 4. But I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery. See, it is right there. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Let's see here. The woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Now, let me put this. This is from my old Bible. It's so old that pieces of it start coming out. I got to stick it back in the right place. Let me read an article. This I just saw this today, and it's just amazing. I come in here this morning, have no idea what I'm going to talk about today, and all of a sudden God starts putting everything together. And I just had a conversation with a man. I've talked about him before. He lives down in Texas, and he is the first person that I heard about Operation Jade Helm from. I had not heard it from anybody else. He asked me if I knew about it, and I said no. And he starts telling me about how the military is going to be practicing and doing this and doing that in places all over Texas. And I'm going, why in the world would you mess with Texas? Why would you do that? You know what those people are serious about? They're serious about being Texans. I know that. But he's the guy that told me about Jade Helm. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep your eyes open. I know he will. I want you to have your ears open. And if you see something, take pictures, take video, give me a call when you know something, when you find out something. And he and I had a conversation today. And there is a lot of information out there on Operation Jade Helm. And I just released a Watchman broadcast this week about the ministry of the Watchman and how I don't think we ought to be just throwing stuff out there that we cannot know and understand whether it's true or not. This has been done for years. And I'm not going to get into all that today. But if you know something, if you know it for a fact, let people know what's going on. People are asking me, what do I know about Jade Helm? What do I believe about Jade Helm? Here's one possibility, and this is just a possibility, but here is one possibility. And this sort of goes along with the spirit that is pervasive in America today. A spirit that hates God's law, God's ways. It hates God's people, absolutely, no doubt in my mind about it. It hates authority of any kind, biblical authority, pastoral authority. It hates household authority. She hates it all, and her job is to rule or destroy areas and realms of authority, and I'm going to show you that from the Bible. A thought that occurred to me today, a possibility about Jade Helm. All of these military exercises taking place. Is this the Barack Obama administration flexing its muscles? Is that what this is? Is the Obama administration using the American military under the guise of a training exercise, and actually the only thing that we know for a fact is that the Pentagon is saying this is a training exercise. Could it be something else? I don't know. And you would never get the Pentagon to issue the memo that's saying, oh, yeah, well, once we get the troops in place, we're going to take over.
Sure.
Yeah. What, you didn't know that? Alex Jones told you that. You didn't know that? Why pick the South? Why pick the South? Why not pick, Connecticut? Why not do military exercises in New Hampshire or Connecticut or Vermont or Boston? Why would you not do military exercises in liberal states, in liberal counties, where practically nobody owns a gun? Why would you go to the heart of gun ownership and gun use in America, which is Texas, Oklahoma, the Deep South? Why would you go there? I think there's something there. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you what it is until I absolutely know what it is. But I can tell you there is a spirit that pervades America. All you have to do is Google a picture of the U.S. Capitol building and look at what's on top of it. That's all you have to do. There is a statue of a goddess
on top of that building. You know what that symbolizes? Anything that's on top of something, if you've never played King of the Hill or other games that us boys did when we wrestle around in the yard, if you were the guy on top, you won. You're the one in charge. And in this case, it's a goddess called Liberty. There is a carved image of Asheroth on top of the U.S. Capitol building. My friend down in Texas told me, he said, go look at the courthouse in Marshall, Texas. He said they spent, I don't know how many, $2 million renovating this court building in Marshall, Texas. And he said there's a statue of a goddess on it. I Googled it, and sure enough, there it is. There she is, standing right there. That's telling you she's in charge. She's the one who's ruling the roost, as it were. And so there's just a lot of things going on right now that I think God's people, instead of going to the Benny Hinn show and becoming drunk or letting some of these wackos like Rodney Howard Brown talk you into I watched a video yesterday. He was on Sid Roth.
It's Supernatural.
Talking about lighting everybody on fire. And if you use that kind of language anywhere else, the police come and want to question you. But you use it in church, everybody says, oh yes, light me on fire. Woo, I want to be on fire. And he's praying, and I'm not making this up. Go look at what the false prophet did in Revelation 13. He called fire down from heaven. And here is Rodney Howard Brown, a false prophet. I'm going to feature this in the next Watchmen video segment, Watchmen video series. Here is Rodney Howard Brown, a false prophet, praying over everybody on the Sid Roth show, proclaiming that he's wanting fire to come down from heaven on them. And I'm just going, done. Where's my button? My button's going. There they are. All of them decided to hit it once. Let me read this article. Something that's going on in Kenya right now. This is June 1st. Almost 100 public schools in Kenya closed after more than 2,000 Christian teachers refused to work, fearing attack from radical Muslims. A student at the University of Nairobi looks down from the window at the Kimberley Ladies Hostels at the Kikuyu campus near the capital, Nairobi, Kenya. On April 12th, a Kenyan student died and more than 100 others were injured as they fled after an electricity transformer explosion before dawn on Sunday triggered fears that their campus was being attacked, officials said. Students jumped from windows at their University of Nairobi residence halls in a stampede that underlined growing tensions just over a week after gunmen stormed another university campus. At least 95 public schools in northern Kenya have been closed indefinitely after Christian teachers in the area refused to work due to fear of an attack from radical Muslim groups such as Al-Shabaab, whose members slaughtered 148, not Buddhist, not Muslim, 148 Christian students at Garissa University in April. Many of these schools employ Christians as teachers, leaving them unable to operate after this latest walkout. Teachers left and did not report back, so some schools have since closed down, said Joseph Alessandro. Jacob Kaiminyi, the cabinet secretary of Kenya's Ministry of Education, confirmed that about 95 schools have been closed, with nearly 500 others facing the possibility of shutting down as more than 2,000 teachers refuse to resume work. Although the area is predominantly Muslim, many of its teachers are Christians, according to the Catholic publication Crux. Church schools have also been affected by the walkout. However, many are still open with fewer teachers and students present. We're trying our best not to shut down, said Kaiminyi. Parents had asked for security in schools, and the government has provided some. Let me say to the government of Kenya, it is your responsibility, since you will not let your people possess and own firearms to be able to defend themselves, it is the responsibility of the government of Kenya to arm themselves and protect these children and these teachers so that they can go to school and advance themselves, which is something that is diametrically opposed to in Islam. You take a soft stand on Islam in the nation of Kenya or the United States of America, and the very freedoms that allow Muslims to come into your country and establish themselves, the very freedoms that allow them to do that are the freedoms that they intend on destroying, including the freedom to bow and pray anywhere in the world, facing any direction in the world, and pray to another God other than Allah. And if anybody who has a government responsibility in Kenya, if you're listening to my voice, it is your responsibility to protect your people. You know how the American Revolution started? Do you know what happened when Americans decided to gain their independence from King George in Great Britain? King George not only refused to allow the colonists, he not only refused to protect them, he refused to allow them a voice in the political scene, but he also hired mercenaries, German Hessian soldiers, foreign operatives, foreign soldiers on American soil to come in and attack the colonists who were not loyal to King George. They sent letters of grievance. They implored the king, please work with us here. He refused. They said, we have no other choice. If you want us to be under your authority, then it is your responsibility to protect us. And if you will not protect us, then we will stand up and we will protect ourselves. America has guns. Texas has more of them than probably any other state in the Union. Why in the world would you send soldiers marching through the streets in Texas, Oklahoma, Alabama? Why would you do that? That doesn't seem to be the smartest thing to be done. But pray for what's going on in Kenya and pray for what's going on in the United States of America. Here is another aspect of Mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon, I believe, is the spirit responsible for the outpouring of sodomy in the United States of America. And all you good people in Kenya, you must know and understand that every time Barack Hussein Obama travels to Kenya, he is imploring your nation's leaders to allow sodomites to teach your children, like they do here in America, to marry each other, males marrying males, females marrying females. Every time Barack Obama comes to your country, he's going to insist that you change your laws to favor sodomites. It just kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Here's an article. Sodomite calls for churches to be forced to stop calling sodomy sin. Here's something that I had shared with me several years ago by a wonderful man from Nottingham, England. He used to call me and say, "Hello, Mike, it's Barry from England." He used to talk just like that. And I'm going, you didn't have to tell me where you were from. I figured it out. Okay, by the time you got to the word Barry, I figured it out. but he was an avid lover of the King James Bible. And he used to collect sermons from different people. He was collecting mine. And he would make cassette copies and hand them out everywhere he could, mail them out to wherever he could. That was his own personal little ministry. And he was using some of my stuff back years ago. He actually wrote a King James Bible dictionary where he would show that the definition of words were actually embedded in the text. And he sent me a copy, and he sent Gail Ripplinger, a copy, and she actually published it. But I mentioned something about the King James not being copyrighted, and he said, "Mike, let me tell you the real story." And he said, several years ago, the sodomites in England sued Cambridge and Oxford because the King James Bible is actually under what's called a royal letters patent under the monarchy of England. The monarchy owns the King James Bible. And Oxford and Cambridge, and if you know anything about the King James, there's two editions. There's the Oxford edition and the Cambridge edition. And they vary slightly, just in a few places. But anyway, they sued both of those universities to get the word sodomite or sodomy taken out of the King James Bible. They said it made them look bad. No, when you're standing there holding hands and kissing another man, that's what makes you look bad. But they sued and they lost the case because the court ruled that since it was under the royal letters patent, only the monarchy, since it belonged to the crown of England, only the monarchy could alter its text. So the courts basically said Oxford and Cambridge have no authority to alter the words that are in the authorized Bible. And I'm just going, that's amazing. But here we have sodomites who are calling for churches to be forced, mind you, to be forced to stop calling sodomy a sin. Christian News reports, concerns are rising among Christians and online commentators after a homosexual activist recently told a national publication that churches, quote, must be made to take homosexuality off the sin list, unquote. Mitchell Gold is the founder of Faith in America, an organization that aims to, quote, end the harm to LGBT, that is lettuce, gravy, bacon, and tomato, youth and families, from misguided religious teaching, unquote. He served on the board of directors for the Human Rights Campaign for 7 years, was listed on the top 50 most powerful gay people in America in 2007 by Out magazine. Gold wants to force the church to remove sin as sin. This means that they could not preach against sodomy, that they could not counsel against sodomy. The church would then be taken out of the discussion entirely. This would remove any moral ground for opposing sodomy publicly. In an article written by Frank Bunny of the New York Times, Gold is quoting as stating that he believes churches ought to be forced to stop considering homosexual behavior to be sinful. Now, let me say this. Let me address this issue. I am 100% opposed to what this guy is standing for. The problem is he's preaching almost to the choir. More and more churches in America are not being forced to stop proclaiming sodomy and homosexuality as a sin. They're doing it voluntarily. I think inevitable gun control may just very well come to America without a fight, without a shot being fired. All you have to do is just convince people that it's the right thing to do, and they hand over their weapons voluntarily. That's what's going on in the churches. Guess what spirit's behind that? I mean, here is the Word of God telling us in Romans chapter 1 that these things are wrong. In the Levitical law, it is an abomination for a man to lie carnally with another man. The Bible tells us this wrong. Mystery Babylon hates rules and authority. She hates it. The religion of Wicca has certain written tenets about it. What defines Wicca? Rule number 6 is that we recognize no hierarchical authority, which means nobody tells a witch what to do. Nobody. We do what our blessed father Aleister Crowley told us to do. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. That's witchcraft, and that's Mystery Babylon's religion. And so Mystery Babylon gets in all these people a spirit, and they say, stop calling what we do a sin. They want churches to go against the written record of the Word of God. That's evidence that that spirit is in control. Even if you don't see a statue of a goddess standing tall over the legislative branch of the United States of America, you can understand that Mystery Babylon is the one who is taking over this country. Here's another article. God should be called she, says Church of England Women's Group. A woman's group in the Church of England has called for the inversion of male language. I can't believe I just read that. Inversion of male language surrounding references to God, and asked that the Christian deity be referred to as she. The call comes as the established church appointed in its first female bishops earlier in the year. It is pioneered by WATCH, which is Woman and the Church, which spearheaded the campaign for female bishops. WATCH member Reverend Jody Stoll said the group wants to reconfigure the almost exclusively male references to God.
Orthodox theology says all human beings are made in the image of God, that God does not have a gender. He encompasses gender. He is both male and female, and beyond male and female. So when we only speak of God in the male form, that's actually giving us a deficient understanding of who God is, she said.
Stoll added that discussions about the language surrounding God had followed debates about whether the consecration of female bishops would change the Church of England, saying she hoped it would encourage
more expansive language and imagery about God,
unquote. Let's change God into a woman. After all, if Bruce Jenner can do it, so can God. Bruce is no longer featured on the front of a box of Wheaties. He's now featured on the front of a box of Fruit Loops. Big headlines all over the place, and I'm just getting sick and tired of looking at that picture. Olympic, 1976 Olympic gold medalist for the decathlon, Bruce Jenner, now becomes Caitlyn Jenner. Having had surgery on himself to alter his cosmetic features, they call it gender reassignment. What was it they called it here? Gender inversion. Bruce Jenner, who at one time epitomized male prowess, male strength, male good looks, he's just simply the product of Hollywood. And Bruce Jenner has now officially become Caitlyn Jenner, a woman. What spirit is that? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Now, let me read a couple things here. Where's my papers? Let me get you to understand a little bit about who Mystery Babylon is and what she does. Where's my papers? Where'd they go? I think I threw something away here that I needed. No, maybe I didn't. Where did I put them? I've got them here somewhere. I've got too many stacks of papers. That's my problem. Where are they? Here we are. Here we are. Here we are. I'm going to read something to you from the book of Proverbs, and I want you to follow along with me. Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to look at practically the whole chapter. My sister just sends me a text message. This just in from our roving reporters on the street. My sister said, I know you're on the air, but I hope you can see this. Ashley, which is my sister's daughter-in-law, Ashley married my nephew, who is pretty close to being 7 feet tall, and I'm not making that up either. My dad was 6'7", I'm 6'3". My son Matthew is about 6'2". Matthew's the runt of the family. My sister's oldest boy is about, 6'9", 6'10", something like that. And her little boy, who's 19 years old, is about 6'7". Big fellas. But anyway, she said, Ashley just said she saw a teenage boy walking to the nail salon with a strapless dress on, dressed like a woman to get his nails done. That's all around us, people. It's everywhere. We're going to run into these people. No matter what, we're going to run into these people. And it's a sickening, sickening world that we live in. And woe be to the man who would stand up against her. And I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 7 in your King James Bible. And I want you to listen to the word of God. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. You know what that means? That means everything that you find in your Bible is God's word. And it's not to be traded off for anything and for any reason. You keep it. You hang on to it. You let it be the anchor of your soul. You let it be the life buoy, however you pronounce it, that keeps you afloat. You let that word of God be the anchoring force and the driving force in your life. Don't give away and give up the word of God. Keep it. Hold on to it. You're going to need it. The world we live in right now, you are going to need it. In Proverbs chapter 7, he said, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That they may keep thee from, here it is, the strange woman. The strange woman. Some of you are going, oh, I know her. My sister-in-law. To keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Any church that will lull you into its doors by flattering words, by telling you how good you are, and telling you what kind of great potential you have, and how God needs you in his kingdom, and God's just been waiting for you all along to show up. Any church that will use flattering words to draw you in, that's a strange woman church. That's a harlot church, because I want you to think about what harlots do. Harlots use whatever they have to lure men in to destroy them. They're going to destroy their lives. Churches out there are harlot churches, because while luring you in, they will not be giving you the correct gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll be giving you some sort of works-based manifestation or ritualistic ideology or something, but they will not be giving you the Word of God, the true Word of God. You'll hear them. Here's one of my, and you'll hear this everywhere. People, some of you have been listening to me for a while. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You hear them use the word intimacy. You need to have intimacy with God. You need to have an intimate relationship with God. And I'm just going, that don't sound right. And it's not anywhere in the Bible, anywhere, not on one single page in your Bible, will you ever find that you need to have an intimate relationship with God. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is what it is. That's one of the ways that you'll recognize harlot churches. They will use flattering words. They will entice you with sensuality. Churches who advertise, they're going to talk about pornography. Churches advertise, they show two people in bed, or they give you the innuendo of fornication or adultery, or two people lying in bed together. They're using enticement. The seducing spirits are seducing the people to come into the doors. In verse 6, Solomon writes this. He said, "For at the window of my house I looked through the casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." You know what that young man's problem was? Didn't read his Bible. Didn't read his Bible. If he'd read his Bible, he'd know to stay away from that side of town. He knew. Listen, this boy knew exactly what part of town he was in. He knew it. He is void of understanding. He does not realize that the course that he is being set upon is going to destroy him. "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." Isn't that interesting that there's some movies called The Dark Knight? I'm looking at some emails from... Hang on here. Let me look at this real quick. Do this. Yeah, amen. I will be. There's a family that contacted me today, and I'm just kind of looking at their... emails just to make sure that we're still on. They relayed to me a story that has happened in their family, and it's a tragic one. It happened to a minister. And let me continue on, because that's what we're going to be dealing with here in a little bit. "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night," verse 10, "and behold, there met him a woman with the entire attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." Think about what spirit that is. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. She has a subtle heart. She is very sneaky and subtle about what she does. Like a snake or a serpent going through the grass, and you would never hear them. They don't have feet, so you can't hear them walking towards you. They just move through the grass, and no one ever says, "Shh, wait a minute, I hear a snake." No one ever does that. You almost never know that the snake's there. I just turned red for some reason. I think it's the white balance thing on this camera. Wow, that's just a little creepy. Anyway, She has the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. I want you to think about that. If you know some woman that is stubborn and loud, Mystery Babylon the Great. Especially when she doesn't get her way, Mystery Babylon the Great. I wonder. There, that looks better. The camera got afraid of me. It saw me coming, didn't you? Anyway. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Every corner. She's there, people. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. You know what I see here? Coverings of tapestry and carved works, fine linen of Egypt. Myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. We're talking about a lot of money being spent. Some of you out there were part of a church, and all of a sudden you got a new pastor. New pastor comes in, and he starts talking about how they're going to have a paradigm shift in the church. And we need to raise $5 million, and we'll go in debt $5 million so that we can build this new 21st century worship center that's going to have all the bells and whistles, and it's going to look real nice on the outside and on the inside. It's going to be a big piece of eye candy to anybody driving by. And some of you out there, you're going, yeah, that's what we heard. It's what we heard. We're going to go in debt. And here's the reason why. They're going to lock everybody in debt. Those people who have been attending that church for years are fixing to get locked into a debt, because if they leave the church or stop supporting it, then they risk losing the building that they're in right now, because that's what's going to be put up as collateral on the mortgage or on the loan. And it's taking the inheritance that has been given to them by forefathers and loaning it out or putting it up for like a surety on a loan. And if they don't keep supporting the pastor and supporting his programs with their finances, they're going to lose their church. They're going to lose the building that they're in. Just about every one of these hot rod pastors that goes into these churches that's going to turn things around, he is going to get them into a multi-million dollar building program. Because in his mind, we can't bring people into this place because it looks too much like a church. Besides that, the lighting's all wrong. We need the sanctuary dark and the stage very well lit up, because the fog machine's got to put that haze across the floor, and it's got to look real cool. And if we have all the lights on in the sanctuary, well, that just won't work. See, it's all about the appeal of the eye, people. And I'll tell you, listen, you Kenyans, those of you listening to me in other countries, you guys have got it made. I'm telling you, you have got it made. I've been in your churches. I've sat down on those wooden benches. I've preached behind your pulpits. I've had to preach over the rain. Yeah, the rain hitting that metal roof. And it gets loud in there, doesn't it? But you guys don't have anything to worry about as far as the appearance of your church building enticing anybody in. All it is just a roof to cover, sod or mud walls in some cases, but you come there to worship Jesus. You don't go there to worship the pastor. You don't go there to worship the church building either. Boy, we've lost something in America, haven't we? Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. And I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this real good. This is what's going on right now in America. It's going on elsewhere in the world, but really, it's going on deeply in America, because America has been sort of the Bible Belt of the world. If there was ever Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in this world, they used to be in America. And right now, the American church and the American pastor is under tremendous attack. Hearken unto me, thou, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Let me just kind of share my heart. To the family that called me today, I know you're listening. Believe it or not, there was another pastor shot and killed this week. Where do you hear it? Here's what we have going on. This is evidence that Mystery Babylon, the spirit of Jezebel, is at work in this nation and in our churches. The prophets of Baal that sat at Jezebel's table, those prophets were very well taken care of. They were probably paid well. They were fed well. They sat at Jezebel's table. She probably took very good care of her boys, so long as they said what she wanted them to say. And they knew it. They knew it. They knew what they were doing. I would assume that probably many of them had probably been with Jezebel. How she keeps her boys in line. And those pastors, those prophets of Jezebel, were never in any danger from Jezebel herself, because she wanted them to be under her control and under her manipulation. And as far as being worried about what Jezebel was going to do to them, all they had to do was stick with the script. All they needed to do was download the messages from either Joel Osteen or Joyce Myers or Rick Warren, and use the prepackaged sermon notes and the prepackaged music notes and the prepackaged worship service themes. All they had to do was do what was sent to them and preach what was told to them, and they were going to be all right. And there is more than a multitude of pastors in this country who sit down at Jezebel's table and are very well taken care of by her. These guys, they'll preach two sermons a week, one for each of the worship services that they have, Same sermon, by the way, though. They don't preach two different sermons during the two worship services that they have at their church on Sunday morning. Same sermon, delivered twice. These guys will preach, in essence, one sermon twice a week and be paid very well for that. I mean, I know guys who literally preach at most two sermons a week and are very well paid. And see, they'll turn over the other services to the staff. The staff is going to hold the Wednesday night service, and the staff is going to do the Sunday evening and maybe the Bible studies. But I'm the pastor, and I have to do two sermons this week, and so everybody leave me alone while I'm on my computer. So he downloads sermons off the internet or buys these packages from these Christian marketing companies, with the sermon notes, sermon illustrations, sermon outlines already prepared. So just kind of, I don't know, just makes me wonder what he's doing with the rest of that week. So we have pastors in this country who have already been bought out, as it were, by Jezebel. They're not in any real danger, at least from her. Let me tell you about the other pastors. In America, we have pastors in America committing suicide, blowing their brains out, killing themselves. And no one can figure out why. A lot of times when they start looking into it, they find the pastor lived a dual life and couldn't deal with the strain and the stress of living two different lifestyles. We have pastors in America that are committing adultery or worse. Some of the pastors are being found out to be sodomites. This is happening all over America. There was, in this town several years ago, the local newspaper wrote up an article about one of the new ministers that had come to town. And they did this really nice spread on how he was going to change the church, and he was going to really be proactive, and he was going to be out on the streets, and he was going to build the church up, and they were going to go to two services, and they were going to have this big worship band, and all that. And it was a small little church. And I know a guy that went to that church. And that man, in the course of him being at that church, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, he had been probably in most of the beds in that church. Pretty much all he was there for, seemed like. You've heard stories of big men in independent Baptist movements, like Jack Hiles, who I am convinced had a mistress all the years, including up to the year that he passed away, had a mistress, lived down the street from him. His follower, Jack Scop, who was Jack Hiles' son-in-law, is in prison right now for having an affair with a teenage girl in his church. This seems to be becoming very rampant amongst ministers. Let me read that verse again. She hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. I mentioned to you about a pastor that I love. I pray for him. I don't think I am close enough to him to really have an impact on his life. I just pray for him, God. I hope you can use him again. But he was caught. He was caught at the hotel or the motel or wherever it was with his mistress, and his church put him out. Said, don't even come by and get your stuff. We'll set it out for you. We don't want to see you ever again. That's happening a lot in this country. And so much so that I think we need to kind of sober up and take a look at what's going on. Somebody's going to have to say something, because this is real. And every time something like this happens, the lost world goes, yep, that's them preachers again, doing all these little visits, telling everybody how they should live, and then they go out and do the exact opposite. Babylon, that spirit's in charge of that. Pastors are being put out of their churches, voted out, thrown out, forced out, starved out, for standing up to or uncovering powerful people in their church. I have a pastor friend in the ministry who that happened to him, and it happens a lot. There are churches who have money people in the churches. People who have a large amount of money, who make a large amount of money, and they embed themselves in churches, and they don't sit on a board anywhere. They don't have to. All they have to do is control the people that are sitting on the boards, and they get their way all the time. And the idea is, if they don't get their way, then they're going to pull their money out of the church. And the church will be hurting, and they won't be able to pay the preacher, and they won't be able to have the lights on, and won't be able to do this, and won't be able to do that. And I know a pastor, he's a good friend of mine, pastoring a church in this country, got there, and he didn't know it at first. The money man came to him right off the bat, put his kids through Christian school, paid the whole bill for the whole year for his kids for Christian school. The pastor found out that this man was laundering money through the church accounts. Laundering at least $100,000 a year, every year, and more. Laundering money so he wouldn't have to pay taxes on it. And it was brought to the pastor's attention, and he called Christian Law Association, he called some other Christian law groups, and they all said, he's laundering money. You need to take care of this. This is going to fall back on you. So he sat down with the man, had a meeting with him, and he said, I want to bring something to your attention. He said, I don't know if you are aware of what this is or what it looks like, but, you know, I know that you do this and do such and such a thing. And he said, the accountant brought it to me, and I have to talk to you about it. I can't just let it go. But he said, I've called two different organizations. Here's their number. You can call them to verify what I'm telling you is true, but basically you're laundering money. And the old boy reared back, and he's kind of grinned, and he said, I thought you were smarter than that. I mean, you got your kids paid, you know, through Christian school. You're making a good salary, making really good salary, aren't you? And he said, I thought you were smarter. He said, the pastors before you, they just took the money. Why don't you just take the money and get off this nonsense? And he said, by the way, that preaching you're doing on sins and all that stuff, he said, you cut that stuff out. And that pastor friend of mine looked at him and he said, there's no way in the world I'm going to cut it out. That's what God called me here for. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to keep preaching the way I'm preaching. Well, sure enough, they had a meeting. Then it becomes apparent how many people he controls in that church. And he left. The pastor had to leave. That's going on in a lot of places. There are going to be people who will embed themselves in a church. Usually they're there for years, who have so much power and control in that congregation that nobody, not even the pastor, can make a move without their approval. That's Mystery Babylon. That's her. Pastors who are being threatened with being disfellowshipped if they don't go along with the church program or they don't go along with the denominational program. Powerful, influential, well-connected people are the ones who run the denominations in this country. You understand that? And that power usually is full of corruption. I'm looking at Watcher Doyle in Netherlands. I appreciate you saying that. If I remember right, you called in and left a message. He was street preaching. Send me a quick email on that and let me know kind of what happened. He got arrested for street preaching. And I don't remember the whole story, but if you can write that up real quick, I'll read it because I think it's germane to what we're talking about. No, he's not in Germania. It's germane. It has to do with the core of what we're talking about. Pastors being threatened to go along with the denominational programs or they'll be disfellowshipped. They won't be asked to preach anymore at the meetings. Been there. I was going to move my way up the denominational ladder. And all God did to me was give me a disease called King James Onlyism, and now I'm not going anywhere in the denomination. Pastors who are being kept under close watch, kept in chains of bondage, of being disfellowshipped, or they won't advance, or we won't promote your ministry, you won't be preaching revivals anywhere, your name will be spread around as being someone who's a troublemaker, not going with the program. After all, what we're trying to do is bring about unity in the denomination. We want wholeness. We want unity. We want us all to be one, don't we? And you need to go along with the program. Pastors being threatened that way. And I thought that I had seen it all until today. A family that follows our ministry gave me a call. Let me, where is that email? Or where is that news article? In Oklahoma, on May 29th, I'm going to tell you something. You know what this looks like to me? It looks like an all-out assault on pastors in this country. Oklahoma pastor shot and killed by police. Family and friends confused. Local media reported that Nehemiah Fisher, an assistant pastor at Faith Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, was shot and killed by state police officer Friday night, May 29th. While trying to free his truck from a flooded road, authorities said Fisher, who was 35 years old. I was 35 when I made my very first video. It was Which Bible? I was 35 years old when I did that. Filmed it. We filmed it in Oklahoma. Authorities say Fisher, who was 35 years old, and his older brother, Brandon, were fishing Friday night on his father's property in Mounds, Oklahoma, where their truck stalled out in high water. Oklahoma Highway Patrol officers approached the men, advising them to get to higher ground. Officials say an altercation ensued because the men were allegedly armed and belligerent with the officers. Nehemiah Fisher was shot, and Brandon was arrested for assaulting an officer in public intoxication. Both J.R. Fisher and the father of the men and Faith Bible Church, Senior Pastor Don Hargrove, say this confrontation is unimaginable. It just didn't happen, Hargrove insists. Anyone who knows Nehemiah knows he would never charge someone who is an officer. That's just not him. It doesn't make any sense. Mike Haysloop, a friend of the associate pastor, told The Guardian that the associate pastor was, quote, not the kind of guy who would pull a gun on anybody. He's more one that's going to pray for you. The officers involved in the shooting have been placed on administrative leave pending an investigation. Nehemiah would have celebrated his first anniversary with his wife, Laura, in mid-July. Of all the people I've ever known in my life, I've never known anyone greater than him, Nehemiah, Hargrove added. His character, his love, his gentleness, his giving nature, it's incomprehensible. Pastor of a church, associate pastor, shot and killed by policemen over what? Nobody knows. Another story about this. Wife of Oklahoma pastor shot by trooper amid flood challenges police account. The wife of a man who was fatally shot by Oklahoma Highway Patrol officers as they responded to a stranded vehicle call has questioned the initial police account of the incident. Now, you have to ask yourself the question. And let me say this before I move on. I am not an anarchist. The family that called me today, they are not either. We are not against the police, law enforcement. Not in any way, shape, or form. The Bible calls them ministers. They bear not the sword in vain. They are a terror to evil works. They have a place and a role in a civilized society. Having said that, we know that there are bad cops in this country that shoot and kill people for invalid reasons, try to cover it up. And I don't know if this is the beginning of a trend or not. But I don't necessarily jump to an Illuminati meeting where they all voted 14-5 that they were going to have police officers start shooting preachers. I don't automatically just jump right to that conclusion, that little conspiracy theory. But to me, it makes more sense that there is a spirit that hates God's men. According to police, the officers told Fisher and his older brother Brandon to leave their stalled car and move to higher ground. Some kind of confrontation ensued. Nehemiah Fisher was killed. Brandon Fisher was not hurt. He was arrested on suspicion of assault. They would not have gone after the trooper. They would not do that on their own volition, the dead man's wife, Laura, told Fox 23 local news. Fisher had a gun, said Captain Paul Timmons, an Oklahoma Department of Public Safety spokesman. He said he was unable to provide more detail about whether Fisher was armed at the moment of the shooting and who exactly fired the shots. A handgun was found, he told The Guardian. I can't verify whether it was being brandished, but the deceased individual did have a handgun. The investigators are still trying to determine how many shots were fired. We know that there was more than one, but an exact number, I don't have that information available yet. Well, that's real easy. Just look at the officer's cartridge. There's only so many bullets that fit in that cartridge. And from what I know, a police officer has to account for every round that he shoots. Timmons said the police officers involved would be placed on administrative leave, as is routine when police are involved in a serious incident. And more information, including their names, will be forthcoming later this week. Let's see here. A friend of Fisher, Mike Haysloop, also questioned the police account of his death. He's not that kind of guy that's going to pull a gun on anybody. I've known Nehemiah for years. Never known him to drink. Never known him to do anything wrong. I don't get it. None of this is making any sense. When I got the news that he was shot and killed, you just shake your head and go, what is going on? Did God run out of good bodies up in heaven? Because he's the last one you'd think that would be in this kind of trouble. Laura and Nehemiah Fisher married last year. He ran a construction company, according to his LinkedIn page, was a frequent guest speaker at the church on biblical topics. His middle name was Blessed. He was the nicest person I've ever met. He was very giving and made me want to be a better person. He just inspired me. Honestly, he completed my life, Laura Fisher said. What's going on? What's going on in this? What's going on in this world? What's going on in America? Now, here's why all of this came up. Again, I come in here this morning. I have a clue what I'm going to be talking about. God, you lead. God, you show me what you want me to do. Lindsay calls up here and says, Dad, there's a lady on the phone wants to talk to you because her uncle, I think is who it is, who was a pastor, was killed. And I went, ooh, I want to hear that. So I'm talking to this family, and they're just in tears. Let me read to you the story. This is from South Carolina. They talk a little funny down there. Lancaster County, South Carolina, a vase filled with flowers now sits outside New Harvest Free Will Baptist Church in memory of the congregation's pastor who was shot and killed by Lancaster County deputies Thursday. Two preachers shot and killed by policemen. And when did this happen? Thursday. What day was it? Friday, Saturday was the 30th. Thursday was the 29th. That's the same day the Oklahoma shooting was. The 29th. State investigators now handling the case said Daryl Morgan, 60 years of age, of Lancaster, was shot and killed by two deputies following an incident at a store off of U.S. Route 521 Thursday afternoon. According to the family, the pastor shot by police had recently separated from his wife. Now, here is, I'm going to fill in some of the details, and you're going to understand when I say this. The Jezebel connection. The family that I talked to said, you never met a better guy. He was loved by his church. He was loved by everybody in his family. And he was loved literally by everybody. But he did have some enemies. And this man, Pastor Morgan, I'm assuming this church in South Carolina was a member of one of the districts that reach into Florida, because the family told me that there was some meetings going on about this time of year in the Free Will Baptist, probably in the Southern Baptist, and as well. A lot of these denominations will have their district meetings or their state meetings in preparation to go to a national convention or a national conference, usually sometime in the summer. Summer is when these conferences are usually taking place. And so Pastor Morgan goes down to the Florida Free Will Baptist Convention because he's concerned at the direction that some of the pastors are wanting to take the denomination in the state of Florida. Because some of the, listen here we go now. Some of the pastors in Florida want to remove the standard Bible that's being used at the convention, the King James Version. Makes sense now? Pastor Morgan went down there and stood in opposition to anybody removing the King James Bible from being preached and taught. State meeting, district meetings. When we were part of the Free Will Baptist denomination in the state of Missouri, there was the camp that we attended, the one that I was saved in, 9 years old in 1974. Was it? No, it was eight. Eight or nine, somewhere around in there. 1975. 75 is when it was. The camp that I attended all of those years, the camp board had a couple liberals on it. Some guys wanted to be progressive, and it had some guys that were conservative. And the guys that were conservative were saying, let's just stick with the King James. That way everybody has to use the same Bible. And the other members of the board were always grudging. I don't like the King James. I remember one year they invited one of these hot rod youth pastors down. The guy was older than me, and he acted like he was 17 all the time. They wanted him to come down to preach the message for the week to the teens at the Missouri camp. And they said, now, the only thing that we ask is you use a King James Bible. And he threw a fit, threw a little child fit. And he said, I don't even know if I have a King James Bible. And I know this. I've known this guy since the Bible college days, since camp days. I don't know if I have a King James Bible. So what he did was, he stopped on his way and bought a new King James Bible out of rebellion. And during the course of the week at camp, never read or opened it the entire week. He preached five sermons, and not one time did he quote any Bible verses. Not once in five sermons. So, he's told to use the King James Bible. He just decided, I'm not going to use any of them. And this Pastor Morgan had enemies. But it wasn't the Free Will Baptists that killed him. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, gets drunk from the blood of the martyrs and the blood of saints. And this man was shot and killed in a convenience store. A man that had stood for the King James Bible. Shot and killed. Now, here's a little bit about what was going on. His wife, who was leading the singing at the church, was having an ongoing affair with another man in the same church. And finally, she left the pastor. So, and this had been, I don't know, about a week or two, something like that. And here's the rest of the story. Now, that information there comes to me from the family. I already know, and as they're telling me on the phone, the verse comes to me, she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And I'm just telling you what it looks like to me. It looks like to me she slew a strong man. Because the man's wife was a Jezebel, doing what Jezebel does in his church, under his ministry, under his authority. Now, here's where there's some things that are just missing from the story. The Lancaster County Sheriff said deputies were called to Carolina Corner, which is a quick shop, a convenience store, gas station. You go in and buy beef jerky and chips and soda pop and different items like that, tobacco products and so on. Was called to Carolina Corner about 2:15 p.m. or after reports that Morgan was armed inside the store and arguing with his estranged wife. The sheriff reported two other people were inside the store at the time, the clerk and the clerk's child. The two deputies opened fire on the pastor after he made threatening remarks and gestures, South Carolina Law Enforcement Division officials said. Morgan died at a hospital and no one else was hurt, investigators said. The sheriff told Channel 9 the shooting appeared to have been justified, and all policies and procedures seem to have been followed. The state will make final determinations and work with prosecutors to determine if any charges will be filed in the case. On Friday, members of Morgan's church told Channel 9 what investigators said happened inside the store didn't reflect how Morgan lived his life, serving God and helping others. It's still a shock and will always be a shock because we weren't prepared for it, Brenda Griffin said. He was a great pastor who was always helping others and inviting them to church. I don't think he was going to harm her, said one man who said he attends the church but didn't want to be identified. I knew he and his wife were having a little bit of a trouble, but, you know, I thought it could be fixed. Here's another article. And I don't know, I think this will point out exactly what happened. What happened was, apparently he saw her go into this convenience mart. And he went in to the convenience mart with a gun. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't know what at a convenience mart, 9 times out of 10, there's going to be security cameras. I'm assuming that the security cameras have already been taken into evidence and they're being reviewed to see exactly what happened. So I do not know. I do not know whether or not this pastor brandished his weapon. I don't know if he said something. But he walked in that store with a gun, knowing that his wife had just walked in. That's why he went in there. Did he go in there to confront her? I don't know. But I do know many strong men have been slain by her. I'm going to tell you a story I've never told publicly. Something that I had to deal with at this church before I became pastor. The pastor who was here ahead of me, and I don't like to talk about it. It's painful to this day. I was brought in as an associate. We started a school and a daycare, and I was very happy with that position. And one day, the pastor just went out of his mind. And he was very, very angry at his wife. And this was an older man. This was a man in his 50s. I'm almost 50. I'm 49 now. This is a man in his late 50s, him and his wife. They had 2 grown children and they had 1 teenage son. And his wife called over to the church where I was, they lived in the house next door, and said, "Mike, you need to get over here. It's bad." And I went over there. And he was going nuts in that house. And when I realized what was going on, I reached for the phone to call 911, and he grabbed the phone out of my hand, ripped it off the wall, threw it on the floor, and stood there with that handset in his hand, like holding it at me like this. And he actually hit me on the arm with it. And while I went into another bedroom where I knew they had another phone in there, he went down in the basement and pulled a shotgun, and his wife was down there with him, and he said to her, "I might as well take care of me and you both at the same time." And I'll never forget that as long as I live. And I ended up with a church in 1996 that was an absolute mess. And I didn't want it. And I wasn't, at the time, I wasn't any good to take it on. And I'm just telling you, people, the devil has marked men out there that he considers to be dangerous to his kingdom. Now, again, I don't know what this pastor was doing in that convenient mart. He was apparently talking to his wife. I don't know what he did with the gun that he had, but he had a gun. The story here on WBTV News says that the woman went into the store and her strange husband went in after her a short time later. The two talked for a moment before the man pulled out a gun. The store owner then called 911. Tragic, tragic event. Two pastors in what looks like, unless I'm seeing the dates wrong, on the same day in this country being killed by law enforcement under questionable circumstances. And as you can imagine, this family has just been tore up over this. This church will never be the same. Will it be better? I don't know. Pray for this man's family. I think he had a son. Pray for this church. The family that sent it to me, this is their uncle. And it's just devastated the whole family, the whole church. But as they're telling me this, I'm listening to this and I'm going, this has got Jezebel written all over it. This has got Jezebel. And I have to ask the question. I'm putting myself in this pastor's position. Do I have it in me as a human man? Do I have it in me to be so angry at, let's say, my wife or anybody, to just kind of lose? Could have you ever been so mad that you couldn't control what came out of your mouth before you start judging anybody? Have you ever been angry and sinned while you were angry? Be angry and sin not, the Bible says. So even if he did pull out a gun, and if he pointed it at cops, I don't know. Is it something beyond the scope of what's inside of a man? No. That's pretty much what's inside of us. It is in our nature that if something makes us mad, we want to break it up in little bitty pieces. That's who we are. Should we be better as than that as Christians or as pastors? Yes, and it's something that we strive for and we work against and so on. People are human. And I'm just they're telling me all this stuff, and I'm just going, yeah, it's Jezebel. It's Jezebel. That's who she is. That's who she is. This is what she does. She destroys strong men. She brings them down. She does whatever she can to destroy God's men. They're sending me pictures of this pastor. I like him. Let me look into this. Some of you are sending me emails right now. I can't really keep up with all of them. I'll go through these probably after the program. Let me, Patty, yours sounds interesting, and I don't see it just jumping out at me. All right, but anyway, let's learn a little bit about this strange woman and what she does. I've told you before, God had me read Proverbs several times until it just I just clued in to what God wanted me to learn. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they're froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it." This strange woman, Jezebel, Mystery Babylon, the way that she is going goes toward death. None that go unto her return again. And I just think that there's probably a few churches and a few pastors out there that have just gone one step too far, and they're not coming back to the way of truth. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." Look at where America is right now. Look at what's happened to us. We have decided as a nation to not have God be our God. We put a statue of Mystery Babylon, one in New York Harbor, one standing on top of the Capitol building. We've got a statue of Isis, Mystery Babylon, Diana, Venus, Ashtaroth, as the guardian over our legislative branch in this country. We have given ourselves over to the strange woman in this country. And what has happened? We've given our honor to others. Our strangers are filled with our wealth. Who owns the debt of America? Not America. China. European banks. Strangers are filled with our wealth. I don't think, I may be wrong, I don't think that China is planning on detonating nuclear bombs over America anytime soon. You know why I think that? That'll destroy her her investment. If you put your house up for mortgage, if you're going to get a second mortgage so you can do things with the money, and the bank owns the mortgage and they have your house as collateral, the bank's not going to come burn your house down, because then they have nothing to guarantee the loan with. They just lost that. I don't think that it's in any of our, like China or Europe or whatever, Russia, I don't think it's in their best interest to nuke America. America's worth far more to them whole than as a nuclear wasteland. I'm not saying God won't rain fire and brimstone down upon us. I think that he might. But we have, because we've chosen to follow Mystery Babylon the Great, we have given our wealth to strangers, and our labors are in the house of a stranger. Now think of a church now that has gone into debt $5 to $10 million on a new building program that's designed to make the church look appealing to people as they drive by. A harlot church. Whereas that church probably before that was debt free and had probably accumulated a large amount of money in the savings account. Now that church is, their labor and their work is not going back into the church, it's going to the bank who owns it. Verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Think of sexual transmitted diseases being rampant in our country now. Why? Because we have the internet, which is full of ways that you can find people to fornicate with without you being caught. And people in this country are jumping from bed to bed. And their flesh and their body is being consumed. And they say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And what he's telling you is this Bible is what God gave you to keep you away from her. And I'm going to say this. I appreciate those that call, write, send messages, or they just come by here and they say, Pastor, we pray for you every day. Man, I'll tell you what. I just cannot convey to you how appreciative I am of that. You think, and I don't like to make myself into some big thing that nobody can get by. A guy called me yesterday and we talked and he said, man, he said, because of you, I do this and that. Look, don't start giving me credit for anything. All right. And I appreciated what he said. I wasn't mean about it. It's just that people, if I go off the scene somehow, some way, you've got something better than me or any other preacher in this world to get you by. It's called a King James Bible. Read it. Okay? That's what you ought to do. Just read it. But I appreciate the prayers for me. There's a target. Fiery darts are aimed right at me and any other man who stands up for the truth. This pastor that I know that I've talked about before, he was targeted. Special attention was paid by spirits to him specifically. And they got him. And if I think for a second that I'm better than him and say, well, that never happened to me. I don't know what his problem was. If I even assume that for a second, I think God will whoop me almost silly. Pray for pastors. Pray for men of God. Pray for your ladies. Pray for your husbands. Pray for your husbands. There's a target on them. You know why? Because they're an authority over your family. And that there's the protection right there. The devil cannot get to you and your family because your husband won't let them. So you pray for your husband, ladies. Verse 13, have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp, the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. I tell myself that every time I drive by one of these big churches and see all those nice buildings they got. Lust not after her beauty. Every time my eyes fix upon a pretty girl, lust not after her beauty. There's a dart aimed at your liver, Mike. Don't do it. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? By the way, isn't that... Correct me if I'm wrong here. Isn't it what Mormon missionaries say to people who they're trying to witness to about the new Testament of Jesus Christ as given by Joseph Smith? That if you are not sure whether these things are true or not, pray unto God that there would be a fire in your bosom. And you would realize these things are true. And I'm just looking at that going, let's see, a fire in the bosom. A fire in your bosom is like, that's like adultery. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. And by the way, I want you to consider something. And I hope I'm not out of line in addressing this way. The pastor's wife is the real culprit here. She's the one that started this whole thing. Thinking that she could carry on an adulterous affair with a man in the church while she leads the singing, keep it quiet, and then leave her husband to be with this man in adultery and think that no consequences will be administered to her in any way, shape, or form, and she was standing right there when the police shot her husband right in front of her. I think that's possible that God was not so much getting at this pastor as he was that wife. Because I am absolutely certain that what was going through her mind as she saw her husband lying on the floor, I started this. This is my fault. And it was. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found dead, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. And he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Let's take this up a level from the level of human adulterous interaction to spiritual adultery. What did Paul say? That the man who lies with a harlot is one with the harlot. And here you have Cope and the Pope. Kenneth Copeland, Francis, the Talking Pope, and others. James Robeson, John Arnott is too, Arnott, and others surrounding Pope Frank and dialoguing about how great it is that they're coming together for God. And the Jesuit Pope is just going,
those guys are so stupid.
Man, that was easy. We didn't have to kill any of them. But in the old days, we'd have them strung up and on a rack and breaking their bones in half and plucking their fingernails. And now we just go, hey, you want to have breakfast? You want to get under the Church of Rome? Sure. Come on, jump in bed with us. And the Pope's just going, man, I've been a Jesuit all my life. This is the easiest thing I've ever done in my life. He just laughing. Several other Pentecostal and charismatic groups surrounding Francis the Talking Pope, hands toward him offering blessings to the sincere great man of God. Let's all join together. Let's jump in bed with her so that we can be one with her. He that goeth to his neighbor's wife shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. The man who was in the affair with his pastor's wife, he will forever be remembered this way. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou receivest many gifts. Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Let's look at some passages of Scripture that deal with Jezebel and who she is. The Bible, in just about every place where it mentions Jezebel, it gives you a sort of an illustration of her character, what kind of person she is, what spirit she is, what she does, how she is, how you can spot her. Number one, we learn from Proverbs that she's loud and she's stubborn. She's one of these I'm always right type of people. And I said people, male or female, doesn't matter. The spirit can be there. A man can have a Jezebel spirit on him or in him the same way a woman can. Okay? It just looks more natural on a woman than it does a man. But a man can have that spirit. He can be stubborn. He can be loud. He can be a bully to get his way all the time. There are women in marriages who act that way. There are women in churches who act that way. They're loud. They're stubborn. They insist on getting their way all the time. And if they don't get their way... When I was a kid, there was some Jezebel women that rose up against the pastor, a pastor that I loved dearly. When I was about 12, 13 years old, they rose up against him. They didn't like something he did, or like, I don't know what the deal was, something petty, something minor. And while he was gone, they convinced their husbands, who were members of the board, to have a board meeting on this pastor and vote him out while he was absent, while he was gone. I've heard of other churches doing that before. I know of a church. The pastor was a former roommate of mine in Bible college. The church sent the pastor and his wife on a vacation. And while he was gone, they had a meeting behind his back and voted him out. When he comes back from vacation, he finds out he doesn't have a job anymore. That's sick. But that's her. That's how she works. 1 Kings chapter 18. First place you find Jezebel in the Bible. Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. First, here's your first clue. Here's what Jezebel does. And I'm just almost out of time. Jezebel hates the prophets of the Lord. You see that? See what I'm holding up right here? Those of you listening to KBTR, look directly the center of your FM dial. And just imagine me holding a Bible. Here is the prophets of the Lord right here. She hates them. And she wants them cut off. Because they don't say what she wants to be said. That pastor friend of mine, you know what he was? He was in that church preaching against sins that that rich man in that church was guilty of. And that man sought about to ruin his reputation long before the confrontation about money laundering ever took place. He had it in his mind that he was going to have this man sent out. And I was blessed to hear that when they had the meeting on this pastor, one woman who was related to the wealthy power man in the church said, I've been a member of this church all my life. I'm related to some of you. I've been friends with many of you for years. But I'm telling you right now, the moment that that beloved pastor walks out of this church, he has preached better for this church than anybody has ever done. The moment that he walks out, you consider me resigned as a member of this church because I'll not be part of a church that does not have him in it that's doing him this way. Boy, I wanted to shout when I heard that. That was a woman who was ready to stand up for what was right. She knew what the Bible said. She knew what this man was doing. She knew it was wrong. Jezebel cuts off the prophets of God. She will stand against and work against any man who will preach the authority of scriptures. In a church, in a Bible study, in a home, she'll stand up against any man who preaches the absolute authority of the Word of God. She cuts off the prophets. But you know what Obadiah did? God, listen to me. God knows how to preserve His Word, doesn't He? Was Jezebel successful in removing the prophets of the Lord? No, because it says, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. God was going to preserve them. And Jezebel, you just listen. You just listen to old, dumb, weakling preacher tell you. You can cut off my head. You can go after every pastor in this world that preaches the Word of God. And I'm telling you, you are never going to eliminate the Word of God. Never. It's never going to work. I just really hope she doesn't cut my head off. Anyway, 1 Kings 19:1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger. There's my music. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. I'm telling you, she hates anybody to stand against her. Woe be to the man who ever stood up against Jezebel. And I've done it before. And I've sat and licked my wounds afterward. Never the same. There's a lot more. You pray for the family of Pastor Daryl Morgan, this other pastor out in Oklahoma. This man, the devil, and Jezebel, they're running loose, people. That ought to make you think something's gonna give somewhere down the road in this country, in this world. Are you ready for it? Get in your Bible, people. Get in your Bible like you've never been before. Get your knees bent. Get down and start praying. It's the only way we're going to survive, all right? Thank you for praying for me. I need it. I need it. Thank you. God bless you. We'll see you Thursday.